Well, we enjoyed that singing, and isn't it strange, brother? The very hymn that I'd picked out for clothes and you gave up.
Well, I started keeping for the clothes.
Yeah, well, and I thought, well, there it goes. So while he's singing that one that I love, why, I was digging up another. Well, it's great to be with you, and we'll try and follow the rules of a good preacher. I want to be sincere, I want to be brief, and I'll be seated. So don't worry about coming. We'll try and start at 7:30, and we'll get you out by 9:15, and I'm sure that you'll enjoy our little time with you. And someday, when we're thousands of miles from here in a faraway land, you think of us, we'll think of you, but our Sunday night services aren't like this. They're quite different. And only would to God that in our day and generation we could see people coming. Very few ever at the back seat. There's no back seats in heaven, but we're glad to see you. And what a difference it makes right up here at the front, and enjoy the warmth and fellowship that is found in a true Christian gathering. Now we want to turn to the great book of the New Testament that deals with our text. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's the book of Thessalonians. And of course, if you're a lady, remember this is one of three books that's written with a lady's name. You remember the others? There's Ruth, there's Esther, and there's Thessalonica, because that was the name of the place. Today it's called Salonica. And I do trust if you have a girl's name that you might know what's the meaning of these names. Well, it used to be called thermos. Every time you carry a thermos bottle and you have some hot coffee or tea, remember, this was the name of this place in the Greek. That's where we get that word from. Then it was changed and named after the half-sister of Alexander the great conqueror. And it became Thessalonica, and today Salonica. But that's the background of this book. And we're going to read the first chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, those are three authors, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in, the only place in the New Testament where you find this, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, the Jewish salutation, or the Greek salutation, and shalom or peace, the Jewish salutation, because these men were Jews and Greeks, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers or imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples or an example of all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have into you, and how you turned to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now we come to the first letter that the Apostle Paul, that great missionary, man of God, wrote to a church. It's the first one. And what was he interested? He's coming soon. He's coming soon. How did he end his writing? With the congregation. Because he knew what problems would face the various churches. What did he write in between? The cross. And if you study the writings of the Apostle Paul, you will find, as he started out, how his soul thrilled with the glorious hope that Jesus is coming again. And by the time he got out of this world, his great heart was burdened because he saw so many of God's people that had itching ears. And instead of being true and faithful for God, many of them were following afar off. Many of them lost their first love. And that's why he writes in such a strain, 1st and 2nd Timothy, the epistles of the congregation. And in the one he deals with how to serve God as a preacher. And in the other, he deals how to keep going on in such a day as 1977. Now we come to this epistle. And here you have the coming again of the Lord Jesus in five ways. Then we cross into 2 Thessalonians, and it's altogether different. Here, he's coming for. In 2 Thessalonians, he's coming with. Here, he's coming to the air. In 2 Thessalonians, he's coming to the earth. And my, what a difference. And if you ever follow up these two epistles and you don't keep them straight, the rapture and the revelation, you'll be turning and you'll go down a dead-end street and you'll never get yourself out of it. And that's the way so many people do when it comes to the Holy Scriptures of truth. And if you're talking to a JW or you're talking to a Mormon or you're dealing with all kinds of people like we have to deal with along the way in a foreign land, and you aren't grounded and taught in the Word of God, sometimes they can almost throw you. But they'll never throw you if you get a grasp of certain basic truths pertaining to the Word of God. That's why if you would get a grasp of the book of Romans, no demon from hell or no man on the face of the earth could ever shake you on eternal security. But we don't have the Bible in our hearts and in our lives. And we don't appreciate the Bible. And perhaps sometimes the reason may be because of those who preach. But to Paul, the gospel was a living reality. And here he takes up his pen and he's writing about Jesus' coming. And it's all about salvation. That's in chapter 1. Then, in chapter 2, the coming again of Christ in relation to service. And then in chapter 3, it's the coming again of Jesus Christ in relation to sanctity. Keeping yourself the right way in this godless world. This world is filled with pornographic literature and all kinds of vile things. How can I keep myself the right way? How can my boy be the right way when he sees right under his nose all this filthy stuff? Well, if he sticks to the Bible, he'll keep himself the right way, because Jesus himself prayed before he went out and was nailed to a tree. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy what? Truth! And it's the truth of God in a man that keeps him from a lot of evil. That's why it's a marvelous thing to be a Christian. You see, a lot of people think that being a Christian and being saved, it's just a matter of being saved from going down to hell. And that's true. But if that was all, God help me. That's marvelous. But you see, when God saves a man, he saves him from the wreck and the ruin of modern society. And he makes him a new creation. And he sends him out into this world. And he becomes as a light in the midst of the darkness all around him. He becomes as salt in the midst of the moral putrefaction that's setting in. And as he goes here and there, you still see something of the trace of God stamped upon his image. That's why I don't think there's anything so wonderful as a little child. Because it's beautiful. And you see them in their sincerity. You see them in their expanding awareness and their knowledge. And they're untouched and uncluttered up with sin. But by the time that child reaches 20, if they've never been saved, if they've never come to grips with the eternal realities of Jesus Christ, it's not likely they'll ever be saved. Why? The longer you go on in a certain way, the longer it'll fasten on you. And you just can't break. And that's why there's so few people ever reach for God after a certain age. And that's why if you go along a certain path and you continue to dabble and go into things that are questionable and spoil and stain your life, it has an effect upon you all your days. That's why our old professor used to say to us, boys, try to live without regrets. I know what he means. And it's possible. And that's why I would like to try and come to grips with young people. Now, in this part of the world, you can sit down and have lots of discussions with young people. And you can have a grand time with them out in the ball field and a few other things. But when it comes to getting down to the Bible, that's a little different story. And it happens to be out in our country, where we've been serving the Lord, most of the young people, when we go to camp, would prefer the scriptures to sport. But that's not quite true on this side. And there's a reason for that, because they have so little of this world and so little of the things of this world that they find a joy and a satisfaction in the spiritual. And it's a great blessing to them. But to him who's been given much and he has much and he possesses much, he doesn't have much of a need or a feel after God. And that's why the day may come here in America when we'll be exposed to things such as we have never dreamed of in the world. And it'll be awful. I'm glad we're on gasoline rationing. I'm glad that we've been subject to many, many things that we just can't get. And I'm so thankful to God that I know something of the horrors of terrorism and what men can do in their bestiality and in their evil ways as they rip up human beings and they rape the women and then they leave their carnage slaughtered in the dust. And then they go over the border, and the Western world knows so little about it. But that's the kind of world we're living in. And the day may come, before our Lord returns, that we shall see tremendous things even in this part of the world. Because we are facing a confrontation. You know what it is? It's called a color confrontation. Black versus white. And the thing is growing by leaps and bounds in the few years that we've been in that part of the world. And someday we'll see it in this part of the world. And I'm no prophet or the son of a prophet, but what we've experienced for 25 years, I'm seeing a little in my own country, our country, right here. And when it comes, someday, well, I never dreamed anything like this could happen. We do. Now he's writing. And as he writes, he knows that many of these people have gone through sorrow. They've lost their loved ones, and when they'd go out into a cemetery, they would see a little marker. It would have the person's name, No Hope. And he wrote this book so that when Christians die, they sorrow not as others who have no hope. And that's why chapter 4 has to do with the coming again of the Lord Jesus in relation to sorrow. And who hasn't a little sorrow? Or much sorrow. Then in chapter 5, he deals with the coming again of Jesus Christ in relation to the signs that are all about us. And in chapter 1, it's an inspiring hope. In chapter 2, it's a blessed hope. In chapter 3, it's a sanctifying hope. In chapter 4, it's a comforting hope. And in chapter 5, it's a challenging hope to go out and give all your body, soul, and spirit to the Lord and live with eternity's values in view. And that's what he's dealing with in this chapter, or in this book. Now, Salonica is a city, a very modern city, about 500 miles from Athens, and you can take the plane. And the lovely thing is, when you get off the plane and you ask the taxi man, I want to get to a Mr. So-and-so, Benanitas, and then he knows that I'll be coming to the church at Thessalonica. And to this day, there's a splendid witness for God in the city of Salonica, or the Church of God of the Thessalonians. If in the days that these words were written, It was a famous seaport. It lies between two great mountains, and it was on the main route going through Greece. And unto this day, it's quite an important city. Now, Paul is writing, because in his second missionary journey, he stayed there for 3 weeks, and some people got saved. And these people grew so quickly in the things of God that he was able to write a book like this, and they got it. How long have you been a Christian? Do you understand something that's written here in the first book and the second book? Do you know anything about the man of sin? Do you know anything about the days of apostasy? Do you know the difference between the rapture, that Christ is coming to take us out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? And do you know the revelation, the coming again of the Lord Jesus, when he's going to come in power and glory, and he's going to put his enemies beneath his feet, and he's going to take up the rule of governorship, and he's going to have absolute sway over the nations of the earth? Well, it's all here. And the great thing is to read about it. You might not be able to understand it all, but you can grasp what these Christians grasped, because they were just babies. And yet, they entered into it. And so, what do I have in the first chapter? Well, I discover a church that I'd like to be in. What kind of church is it? Well, first of all, it's a biblical church. And that's really something. It was grounded and founded according to the Word of God. And then, as I look into this, I see it was a community church. It had a very important ministry in the community in which it lived. Then I discovered that it was an evangelical church. But best of all, it was a missionary church. And it's all here. Now let's look at it. And let's see what we can learn. Because all this has to do with the coming again of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel which I preach is a message that concerns a person. It concerns a power. It concerns a people. And it concerns a prospect, because he's coming again. Now, he starts off and he uses three names. And if we were writing up the history of Durham, I wonder where Duke fits. I wonder where Brody fits. I wonder about Homestead Road. Will they have any place in the story of the Church of Jesus Christ in the city of Durham? I wonder what will be said concerning this lampstand, or of you. Well, I've been here, and you see, here he writes. Now, there's quite a few people been associated with the work of God in this part of the world. And how lovely it is here to see the Bible teacher, to see Silas, the missionary, and to see Timothy, the servant and the son, because they're all linked together. And these were the men who were responsible under God for the start of the work. And one day, Paul, he was thinking of settling and going on in Asia Minor. And in the night, he was wakened. And he had a vision. And he saw a man. And it was a man over in Greece. And all he got out of that vision, come and help us. Come and help us. And when God works, he works at both ends. He worked in the life of Paul, and he was working away over there in Thessalonica. And so he started out, and the first thing he met was a group of women. And they were by a river, and they were praying. And that was how the gospel came to Europe. You know a lot about Europe and the common market, but how did the gospel go there? Read about it. It was the result of a vision. It was the result of a dedicated servant of God. And the work started in Europe, and then it spread to other parts, and it came up to Thessalonica. And I often am very, very interested. How did this church begin? Because how it begins is so important. This church was born out of a vision. And thank God, to this day, its message is still going out. Now, the three authors are named. Then you have its twofold position. Then you have its two threefold greeting. Then you have its threefold practical working as a community church, the way we should work. Then you have the wonderful portrait of this church. Three marvelous words are used in the Greek. They were to be imitators. They were imitators of the Apostle Paul or followers. They were examples or patterns. And then it says, from them sounded out the word of the Lord. And if you take those three words in modern language, they were sculptors, they were actors, and they were musicians. And as I go across the stage of life, God can make me as an imitator, and I just follow or fulfill what that person lived. And that's what they're doing now. They're putting out a picture of Goldie Mayer and her life story, and it's been done again and again, and they imitate outer part. And then there's such a thing as tupos, a pattern or a print, and you take a pattern. And the great thing of God, he's trying to mold my life and make my life so it's a tupos or it's a pattern of him very self. And then he's making my life to be one who sounds out the message of the gospel, a trumpet that doesn't give any uncertain sound. And there's a threefold picture. And then how does he end up? He gives a threefold picture of these early people, how they turned to God from idols. That's their conversion. And then they serve the living God. That's their commitment. And then what did they do? To wait for his son from heaven. That's their consecration. And it's all here. Now as we come to this chapter, let's try and learn something. Let's go away from here with a desire born of God. My, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like those people? They didn't have what you have. They didn't have the knowledge and understanding and technique of the 20th century. They were heathen people. They were given over to pagan idolatry and much immorality. And they knew something about the dregs and the despair that sweeps over many a human life. And they had no hope. And many of them put on their tombstones, no hope, because to a Greek to die, how could you know the future? And it wasn't until Jesus Christ came into this world and he died on a cross that God brought to light. Life and immortality through the gospel. And that's why when I go to a funeral, I don't go as the world. And I may weep and tears may come, but I don't sorrow as others who have no hope. I know in whom I have believed. I know that there's life over the other side. And I know that the best is yet to be as a Christian. And as far as I am concerned, with all my heart I reckon and rest upon the word of God. 'Tis better on before. And as he comes now, he takes up his pen to write. And Paul links himself with these two dear men of God. What a lovely way. He never forgot to give a word of encouragement and credit where it was due. And that was why I was so glad to hear a lady speak, oh, he's a real soul winner. I like words like that, because that's the very heart of the message of the New Testament. And the Lord wants us to win souls and to be occupied with him. And so he says, first of all, here's a church. And why is it biblical? Because it's just made up of people just like you, just like me. And we'll see that more as we go on, especially in chapter 2. And he writes them to the church of the Thessalonians. And you see, that's his geographical position. Later on, he writes to the church at Ephesus. That's a specific place. But here, he uses a term that you don't find again in the New Testament. Why? Because it must have been a miracle to the Apostle Paul that here was a group of pagan people who had been gloriously converted. And it says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, that's in that environment, who are in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If you know anything about a family, you know that The word Father suggests relationship. And this church was related to God the Father. And that's relationship. But it was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has to do with our Redeemer and Savior. And it involves responsibility. And if you're a Christian, then let me tell you that there's a solemn responsibility upon you to live out what you believe. And if we are half as zealous as the JWs, and if we are half as meticulous as the Mormons, and we had a little bit of zest like the Salvation Army and a few others, what a people we would be. But we are Christians. And a Christian is one in whom the life of God is found. And that's why he gives the twofold salutation here, because Silas was a Jew. And he was one of the chief men among the brethren. And Timothy, he was a Greek with a Jewish mother. He was a mixture. And when it comes to the greeting pertaining to the Greek, it always had to do about health. When it comes to the salutation of a Jew, it has to do with harmony. And of any people in the world, there isn't any harmony. It must go among the Jews. Because if there's two of them, they'll have three things that they're going to try and settle. And as far as a Jew is concerned, the most important word in the whole country of Israel today is shalom, shalom, peace, peace. But they don't know much about it. Because only God can establish peace among the nations or among individuals. And that's why when Jesus died on the cross, he died that I might be justified before the living and the true God. He died that I might be reconciled by his blood. And he died that he might save me from the wrath to come. And some people never ever learn the ABC of the gospel. And they never get into the wonder and the marvel of it, being a Christian. So he gives his greeting. And now he comes here and he shows that this church is solely founded upon the Word of God, and it's safe and it's secure, and none of satanic wrath or all the powers of evil will never blow them away, because they're founded upon a rock and they're guaranteed their safety and security in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he shows what kind of a community church it should be. And he deals with three things. And so he says here, look at it. It's so wonderful. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. And what does he bring out here? Well, Paul thanks them for their faith and love and hope. And look at the order. First, faith looks to the commencement of the Christian life. Love to the continuance of the Christian life. Hope to the completion of the Christian life. Or put it this way, faith, remembering your, without ceasing, your work of faith. Faith looks to the past. Why? To what God has done. And then it says, and labor of love. And love, what does it do? Well, love looks to the present, to what God is doing now. And then it says, hope and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And hope looks to the future, to what God will yet do. Do you get it? Faith is the commencement. Love is the continuance, and hope is the completion. And faith takes me past. So somebody needs something. Say, what's the difference between your faith and Abraham's faith? Not very much. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the Lord, and his soul leaped within him, because he looked forward to what God was going to do in the person of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. But I'm living in 1977. My faith looks back to see what God has done. And my soul leaps to its feet. And I say, hallelujah, what a Savior. And as you study these three beautiful words, they're linked with the past, the present, and the future. What God has done, what God is doing, and what he's yet to do. And now is our salvation a lot nearer than when we believed. And one of these days it'll be all over. And as I make my way through this world, without faith it's impossible to please God. And how do I prove my love? I prove my love to my wife by my fidelity. How do I prove my love to Jesus Christ? By remaining true to him in a day of apostasy and declension. And ever and always the hope of his coming and the hope of being with him is before me. And I am being kept by the power of God down here. And he's waiting for me on the other side. And that's why with these three anchors, faith, hope, and love, what manner of people we should be. And faith and hope, they will pass. But love remains forever and ever. And when we all get to heaven, we shall know and understand as never before. Now abideth faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. And love never faileth. Because heaven is a place of eternal love. Because God is love. And one of these days, I'm going to enter into it in all its fullness. And meantime, I say, oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. And having loved me, he'll love me to the end, and nothing will ever separate me. And one of these days, I'll bow at his feet, and I'll enter in to the love that knows no let. And what a day is coming. And that's why, if I'm living in a community like this, and I'm manifesting as an individual or as a church, these three things, people will take knowledge. They can't help but see it. And I believe with all my heart that people are won to Christ and brought to Christ because men and women are exemplifying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have your place, I have my place, and that's why there's no use thinking of the mission field unless you have something of the love of God in your heart, because you never stick it. And when it comes to life today, I commend you even coming up, because there might be a wonderful program on tonight. There might be something to do with sport. And the great business of this modern age and the world and the flesh and the devil is to keep from your heart and mind that which is true and that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. And I believe the devil's having a heyday. And that's why when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, I often wonder, shall he find faith? When the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith? Because there's so little faith exemplified in the lives of Christians. Most of us live by our wits. Most of us live by the sweat of our brow. And most of us go on day after day. And we fail to realize that we're asked by God to walk by faith and not by sight. And there's a lot of things I don't understand. But I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to continue on a path that he's told me. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. And he that cometh to God, you must believe that he is. That means he exists. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Try it. Try it. And you'll prove there's a living God. And he's able to help you in a way past finding out. Is there a widow here? God will prove to a widow that he's the God of the widow. If she knows anything about T-R-U-S-T. God will prove to you he's far better and greater than anything this world can give, because there's none like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God was manifested in the flesh, and he came and dwelt among us, and he's brought us into this marvelous position as children of God through faith in Christ. Now he goes on and tells us that this church was not only biblical. It was not only down to earth, a practical church in the midst of a pagan society, but it was evangelical. And that's why he says here, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, That's something I'll never be able to understand as long as I live on the earth. Why God saved me. But when I get to heaven, I'll understand it in all its fullness. But I know that God put his hand on me. That's all I know. I know that God opened my eyes. I know that God spoke to me at a young people's camp. And I heard the voice of Jesus say, come. And I said, Lord, I'm coming. And I didn't know anything about sin. I'd never been with women. I'd never gone into drinking or drugs. I knew nothing of those things. But I knew that I was not ready for heaven. I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that my name wasn't in God's book. And last week, a fellow arrived in the city of Muskegon, Michigan. Hadn't seen him for a long time. We gripped each other. We were so glad. He was coming from Winnipeg. I was coming from Detroit, and we met because I was to stay at his home overnight, and he wanted me to preach to the people where he attends. Why? Well, he was there when it happened. And I said, Marshall, it does my soul good to get back here because you were there. He said, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have a reunion? There were about five of them. And you see, they were interested in me. And they knew that I might have a little possibility. And I came all the way up to the camp of Greenhorn, and I didn't know too much, but I was a ball player, and I could really pitch ball. And I was on the Ontario hockey or Ontario softball team, and we won the championship for the whole state. And he knew that, and the others knew that. But they were interested in me spiritually. And you know, I wasn't there any length of time before God really spoke to me. And I just opened my heart the very first night, and I said, oh Lord, this is it. These fellows are good men. They're true. They can play ball. They can swim. They can do everything I can do. But they got something I need in my life. They've got the Lord. And I came to Christ there. And then Marshall and some of the others got together. And they said, look, we had to plan this a long time ago, but we're going on a five-day canoe trip. And we'll be living out in the open. And we'll be camping out. Would be kind of nice if you could go along. How far can you swim? And since I could swim across the lake in those days, well, he said, that's about all that matters. But you have to be able to swim at least across the lake. So I could do that, and I had to test that one out, prove it. And then they took me with them, and we got in these canoes. And we went up there, and then we'd camp at night, and, you know, cook your own meal. And then we'd get up at the early in the morning, and we'd have maybe another a few miles to go. And we did all that beautiful lake. And then, as we'd get together in the morning, you know what it's like. You meet God in the morning when the day is at its best. And there we are, away from heaven. And these fellas would take out the Bible, and then they'd read it. And then they'd all pray, and I'd stammer out just a few words. Because about all I knew, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. But then, you see, they'd read the Bible. And these fellas were good fellas. One's away over in Switzerland, Stacy Woods. Another is a doctor in the city of Quebec. And Marshall is the head of a whole society for unwanted children in Muskegon. And Johnny, he went away out to Africa as a medical missionary. And these were young fellas. But you see, they had God's interest at heart. And they had an interest in me. And that was my start. And I've never forgotten it, never will. Why? Because I started for God. And I don't understand it because this is the Godward side of the business. God was in it, and he chose me, as it were. He selected me. But here's the human side, and this is what we need to learn, the human side. For our gospel, in verse 5, came not unto you in word. That's a divine title of our Lord Jesus. There are 377 in the Bible. Do you know five? Here he's called the Logos. That means he's the alphabet of God. So that has to do with revelation. But also in power. Why? Because the greatest demonstration of power in all the world is Jesus rose from among the dead. And he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the resurrection from the dead. And that's all brought out in Romans. And then it says, in the Holy Spirit. And that's a gospel that's preached in reality, because there's nothing like the Holy Spirit to give reality, because one of the reasons God gave the Holy Spirit is to make Jesus real. And then it says, in much assurance. And that has to do with reception. And you see, when the gospel came to these people, it came about a person, the Logos, one of the most beautiful titles of Christ in the Bible. And the gospel came from the Logos, because when Jesus stepped into this world, he was God's alphabet. When Jesus came into this world, he was God's revelation. He was the vehicle of truth. And as you watch him and study him, you discover why he's come from another world. And he has all the answers. Because he's God. And if you study Jesus, you'll discover that he is invisible, immortal, eternal, the only true God. But this is just one of the 377 titles. And then to think that this message that these men preached, the gospel, it simply means good news. But if you study the word gospel in the Hebrew language, it means in the flesh. And how could God ever bring good news to you unless Jesus came in the flesh? Because the only way that God could die and bear your sins was to become a man. And that is why great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that's why the Jews to this day, they hate it. And yet, they got it right in their own language, the very word gospel that we use, good news. Why? Because God became a man. And to a Jew, that's blasphemy. And that's why they tripped over Jesus and stumbled over him. And they couldn't understand him. And then finally, they nailed him to a tree. And we were all in it because the Jews were in it. The Gentiles were in it. They devised it. And even an African, he helped to carry the cross. We were all there. Because you come out to our country, you're only described in one of three ways. You're either an Asiatic, or you're a European, or you're an African. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for a select few. He died for you, and he died for me, and he died for all the world. The great thing is, have you ever thanked him? And the gospel came to these people in such power and in such reality and in such conviction, why, they just opened their hearts and they received the Savior and they became imitators. I'd like to be like that. Then they became followers. And then they became, as it were, sculptors or musicians, as it says here. Because the word here, verse 6, is imitator. And the word in 7 is an example or a pattern. And the word in verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And you didn't need to speak a word because you could see it. And that's why if I never had become a Christian and I'd got into sin and gone far, far away, I could never get away from the gospel. You know why? I had a mother. And she was just like, you know, a good mother. But there was something different about her. She was God-fearing. That's all. Just God-fearing. And you'd often hear her use language and say things. And mother was a God-fearing woman. And if I lived to be 100 and I'd go all over the earth, I'll never be able to forget some of the things that she said. Why? Because she just lived this way. And that's why when boys and girls turn away from God, and they turn away from the God of their father and their mother, and their father and mother's a Christian, you show me that person. And I'll show you someone that will go harder with them than any others. Because God doesn't deal with a boy or girl the same way if one's a non-Christian and comes from a very heathen background. But if a boy or girl comes from a Christian background and then they break and then they turn away and then they go their way, they'll suffer in a way far, far more. We just had a death in our family and God stepped in and took our little niece and just took her like that. On a Sunday afternoon, a beautiful afternoon, down by Walt Disney. and when her poor little mangled body was picked up. Must have been awful. And God still speaks, and God still acts, and He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. And if you're a Christian boy here tonight and a Christian girl and you're away from God and you're onto things that are questionable and you're moving in a path that's going to utterly destroy you, in the name of Jesus Christ, stop, because you'll never make it. And I believe it, because I was born and brought up in a Christian home, and I've lived to see what God has wrought in the lives of the four boys. And there's one that still needs to come back. And I've just come from Israel, and I brought him back a New Testament, the greatest thing I could give to any of my family. But he's out of touch with God. I gave him this book. Why? Because I remember the day when he would stand up and he could open it and speak from it. And none of us just know how things may be ahead or what may take place. And that's why we need to walk softly, and we need to do a lot more praying. And how does this end? It ends as a missionary church. And I've written in my own book a wonderful thing about this verse. Look at that verse. Let me read it to you. It's verses 9 and 10. And this is what makes it a missionary church. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Here, in verse 10, look at it. His highest title. He's the living and the true God. His sweetest name, Jesus. Oh, how sweet the name. His abode, He came from heaven. His death, His resurrection, His redemptive work, His coming again. There are seven things in that verse. And it can be all summed up in relation to my life, the past, the present, and the future. Because it says He turned, and that's the word for conversion. These people were converted. They turned to God from idols. See, it's God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And so they turned to God from idols, because an idol is a dead thing. It can't hear, can't see, can't speak. But God, He can speak. He's alive. And He has dealings with the sons of men. He has dealings with me. And no man can serve the Lord and follow Him for a number of years and not get to know Him and to love Him. And that's why if you're here tonight without Christ, you can take what the world offers you. But I want to tell you, what'll it gain you if you get the whole world and you lose your own soul? And here's their conversion. And then it says to serve the living and the true God. And that's why I'm here. How do you serve Him? Well, you can serve Him in many, many ways, because there's a work for Jesus none but you can do. And then their consecration. To wait. And that's the most difficult. To wait for His Son from heaven. And think of how He's called here. The living God. Jesus, His Son. And what does it bring out? Brings out His deity. It brings out His humanity. And it brings out His coming glorious rule and reign. Because He's coming from heaven. And it says, even Jesus. And it's a picture of Joshua. And just as He led God's people out of the bondage of Pharaoh and out of the terrible place called Egypt into the promised land, so Jesus Christ, our Joshua, our Savior, He's led us out of the bondage and thraldom of the devil. He's broken the power of him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He's brought us into liberty. He's brought us into something that's absolutely wonderful and glorious. And that's why it says here, even Jesus who delivered. And the word that's used here means once and for all, forever. And it has to do with past, present, and future. Because there is such a thing as the wrath of the devil. And that's a terrible thing. When he's loosed a little time on this earth, if you want to read about it, Go to the last book of the Bible, because he speaks about the wrath of the Lamb of God. Imagine a lamb and speaking of the wrath, and there's a reason why he does that. That's in chapter 6. And then he speaks about the wrath of God in chapter 50. And then he speaks about the wrath of the devil in chapter 12. And there's a threefold wrath. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for my sins. And what's he delivered me from? He's delivered me from the coming wrath of God. And one of these days, God is going to demonstrate this. When he rises up, and when God rises up to judge this world, there will be no mercy. And if you know anything about the love of God, it's enough to make the bravest heart shudder. Because when God rises up to judge this world, he'll judge it in righteousness. And there'll be not a man or a woman, boy or a girl, who'll be able to say that God is unrighteous in the way he's dealing. We won't be able to do that. Why? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God offers you and he offers me life, life, eternal life. Jesus alone is the giver. And if you don't meet him here on this earth as your Savior, you'll meet him as your judge by and by. If the Lord came back tonight, are you ready? Thank God. What about you, boy? Just a little boy. Yes. Are you ready? If mother and father were taken out of this world and they went home to heaven, would you be left? What about you, daughter? Well, he's coming. And if the Lord doesn't come and death was to overtake you, are you ready if the Lord should come? Well, he's coming. And may God by his Spirit speak to your heart. You're not ready. Shall we sing in closing? Jesus is coming again. 187. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Let's sing the first and the third verse, the first and last of John Peterson's well-known hymn, 187. All together. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Say we've all said. Oh, God our Father, even the singing of a hymn like this thrills our soul. We're just such a little group of people here in North Carolina. But what a day it will be when people all over the earth, from the east and the west, the north and the south, they'll hear the voice of God here on this side of the ocean and on the other side. And we'll hear that voice saying, "Rise, my fair one, come away. Behold, the bridegroom's here." Oh, God our Father, like our text behind our back, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, if there's those in our audience and who know not our lovely Lord, may the Spirit of God open their eyes. If there's some here tonight and they're following afar off and they have not the wine of God filling and flooding their lives, speak to backsliders. Bring them back to thyself and give them to see that there's no one like the Lord Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. God bless thy word to the hearts of thy people. Now take us to our homes in safety and receive our thanks for a good day spent in thy courts as we commend the issues of this service to thee. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you in some of your services, but I've been in a lot of services in this country, and it's kind of nice if the lady at the organ, and many, many thanks for your good help, just play a bar, give me a chance to get to the back, because I got caught this morning, and I had no opportunity. And it's a good sign, and especially if you have visitors or strangers in your midst, and it gives a chance for the preacher to at least get to the back and to be able to grip you by the hand. Thank you.